Psalm chapter 112 speaks about the driving force of our lives. And what I mean by that is that everyone has something or someone who drives them. You know, in practical terms, there's no such thing really as an atheist. People like to say that they are, but everybody has a driving force. Everybody has something in their life that they're living for. I think it's impossible not to have a driving force. Some people, you know, would say that their driving force is a good thing because they might be focused, or the driving force of their life may be raising their kids or just family in general, or trying to be the best employee or employer that you can be, the best business person, whatever, you know. For others, the driving force of their lives may be, you know, fashion or sports or, you know, whatever hobbies or interests we may have that become, you know, consuming in our lives. You say, well, I don't really know what the driving force of my life is. Well, you know, it's probably where you spend the majority of your discretionary time and money, more than likely. And Jesus talked about this idea of the driving force of our lives as it relates to being a disciple. We were going through this recently in our study of Luke. And Luke talked about what the driving force of our life is related to love and who we love and how that love is compared to our love for him. And we were dealing with that. And he challenged us, you know, in our Luke study on Sunday morning to love him more than we love the other things of this life. And that's it's very challenging. Because if you really, well, it's only challenging, I suppose, if you look into it, if you really kind of stop and kind of ask yourself the question, what do I love, you know, besides the Lord? Then it becomes challenging. Hopefully it doesn't become condemning, but it should become challenging in our lives, because he is telling us, when he speaks to us about those things, that our love for him ought to be paramount. It ought to be above the things that we love in this life other than him. And that all other things and people must become secondary. You might think, wow, that's pretty brave for somebody to ask that, you know. Yeah, but he's God. You know, he has a right to our lives. He has a right to your life. You know, he doesn't ask because it's just kind of a good thing to ask. He has a right to ask. So, keeping all that in mind, we look at what is in the center of our lives in the midst of this kind of, in this psalm here. It's all about the heart of a God-centered life. Because we know that when we get off center from God, things get off track pretty quickly in our lives, don't they? Verse 1, it says, praise the Lord. And it begins with those words, which are the same, it's hallelujah in the Hebrew. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And so this psalm begins by pronouncing a blessed condition upon the person who, number one, fears the Lord, and then secondly, who loves his word. So to fear the Lord is not to be in abject terror of the Lord. To fear the Lord means to honor and respect the Lord and to understand that he's God and you're not. And then secondly, he says there's a blessed condition for the one who loves the word of God. And he simply describes it using Old Testament language, which is delights in his commandments. And, you know, frankly, we can use that language in the New Testament because there are still commandments upon our lives. Not that those commandments save us. Not that they saved people in the Old Testament. Do you guys know that people didn't get saved during the Old Testament by keeping the commandments? God never said in the Old Testament he would save people because they kept his commandments. You know, well, how were people saved? This is a big question. How were people saved in the Old Testament? People ask that all the time. I know we're saved by grace through faith, putting our faith in Jesus, what he did on the cross. How were people saved in the Old Testament? People assumed they were saved by keeping the law. They were not. Nobody is saved by keeping the law. Nobody ever has been saved by keeping the law. How were people saved back then? By putting their faith in God for the forgiveness of sins. They were just looking forward to the final and ultimate sacrifice. You and I look back at the sacrifice that Jesus did. They looked forward. They confessed their sins and they put their faith and trust in the God who forgives sins and delights to show mercy. So why does God say that there's a blessed condition for those who delight in his commandments? Well, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with a godly life. It has to do with aligning our lives to his will and the purpose of his will for our lives. And there are great benefits that come from fearing the Lord and loving his word. Look at those outlined beginning in verse 2. He begins to outline them here. His offspring will be mighty in the land. That's the first thing. And then the generation of the upright will be blessed. So he begins by talking about the influence of the person who makes God their everything, or who puts God as the driving force of their lives. He says that that influence is, first of all, going to have an impact upon their children. And secondly, it's going to have an impact upon other godly individuals. I'm not adding to the word of God, but I'm going to go as far as to say it'll also have an impact on the ungodly, but it'll just be a bad one. Verse 3, we're still talking about the benefits. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, you have to be careful here not to read verses like verse 3 and look at it as a promise. Gee, if I'm just godly, then I'm going to automatically be rich. You know, the Apostle Paul actually warned Timothy about that attitude when he wrote him. And he said, you know, there are some people who actually believe that godliness is a means to financial gain. And so that was a common belief, even, you know, in the early time of the early church. And that's not what God is saying here. Instead, it's kind of saying that the man who makes God the driving force of his life, the focal point of his life, he's going to have a wealth and a riches in his life that that earthly measurement can't reach in earthly, in the terms that people of the world use to describe wealth and so forth. You know, God is able to make you rich in ways that the world can't even really even understand, let alone reach, you know? He says in verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. And I love this benefit. The man who fears the Lord and loves his word, it says light dawns, even in the midst of darkness. Have you found that to be true? As a believer, have you found, first of all, number one, that you and I deal with just as much darkness as the world does? In other words, difficulties come into our lives just as often as they come into the lives of people who don't care anything for God. But you know what makes the difference in our lives? Light dawns in the midst of that darkness. And that's a huge difference, isn't it? God allows light to shine into our lives, even in those dark areas. Light eventually dawns. The New Testament basically just says it in a different way. It simply says that God works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And that's God bringing that light. And sometimes you and I have to search to find it because we see a difficult situation. And sometimes all we see is a difficult situation. But you know, there's a promise in God's word that he's going to allow light to dawn in the midst of that difficult situation. And he does it. He does it. It's a great blessing. Verse 5 goes on, it says, it is well with the man who deals generously, that's the first thing, and also lends, and who conducts his affairs with justice. Now we go on to talk about how this blessed man is Or I should say, the blessing that God bestows upon this man is seen in his actions toward others. First of all, you'll notice he deals generously. He's not a stingy individual. He gives. And why does he have the freedom to give generously? It's because he knows that the Lord has given him everything. And it's not his to hoard or hang on to. And so he's generous in the way that he blesses other people. Secondly, it says he lends to others. If they need something, you know, he's there to help them out. Doesn't matter what it is, you might be lending. You need some tools to get the job done? Yeah, come on over. Or whatever the case might be. And then thirdly, it says he conducts his business with fairness and justice. And then it's interesting here, the psalmist then goes on to insert, you'll notice a promise. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. The righteous will never be moved. And that's simply a statement of stability. It's saying that the person who fears God, who loves his word, there's going to be a stability in his life. And yeah, difficulty is going to come. Darkness is going to be cast into his life. But there's going to be a stability through it all. And when he gets to the end of his life, people are going to see it. And believe me, I have done many, many funerals for godly people over the years. I've done a lot of them. And there's one thing that you can say, and I've also done a lot of funerals for unbelievers, and they're not nearly as enjoyable, let me tell you. The hope of the life that we can see in the life of a believer at the end of their life is absolutely fantastic. I love sitting up here and telling the family, you know, your loved one is enjoying the presence of the Lord right now. What a wonderful thing that is. But there is seen a stability through the course of their lives for that person who fears God and loves his word. You can see it. It's like they got to the end and they made it. You know, they ran the race. They finished the race. They got to the end. It wasn't easy. Sometimes it wasn't even pretty, but they got there, you know. And he says, the righteous will never be moved. And then he continues with the blessings of someone whose driving force is God. Look at this. Look at what it says in verse 7 and 8. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. Why? Because he's trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. So it says he trusts God, and therefore he considers bad news to be something that God needs to work out, not him. I like that. Do you do that? When you get bad news, do you bring it to the Lord? Say, Lord, you have a problem here that you need to take care of. Instantly, we think that we got to take care of all the issues, all the bad news things that come into our lives. So we get this bad news, you know, you lost your job. You get a call from the auto repair place. Well, he says, hey, are you sitting down? You know how that goes, right? Whenever the repair guy says, are you sitting down? You better sit down. This is going to be a whopper. Oh, man. Now what am I going to do? But it says here that he's not afraid. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. People, please don't think that the psalmist is describing some superhuman person that you can't possibly ever be. Please don't think that. Please don't think that the psalmist is describing some, you know, biblical character who's a paragon of virtue that none of us could possibly attain to. In fact, he may be talking about a very, very weak man from his own personal standpoint. He simply has a strength in his life because he chooses to trust in God. That's what makes the difference. He chooses to trust in God. Therefore, his heart is steady and he's not afraid until he finally, at the end, looks in triumph on his enemies. Verse 9 says, he has distributed freely, and that means he has spread, you know, his wealth or blessing to others. He distributes freely. The different translations say this differently, but it's kind of the picture of casting seed, you know, where the seed is just, here's what the Lord's given me in my hand. I'm just going to cast it. I'm just going to throw it out and bless other people with it. And that's the picture here. It says he is given to the poor. And what is the result? His righteousness endures forever. His horn, and of course, you know that that means strength, is exalted or lifted up in honor. There's an honor of this individual's personal strength because the Lord has made him strong. So his strength, his righteousness endures, and his strength is honored and lifted up because it's the Lord's strength. And then the final verse is interesting because it contrasts everything that we've said here with simply the response of the ungodly. And this is, of course, the person who lives for himself, not for God. His master passion is not God. His master passion is himself. And so it says in verse 10 that the wicked man sees all of this, and he's mad about it. He's angry, and he gnashes his teeth, and in doing so, it says he melts away. It kind of characterizes him like a burning candle. And the desire, he says, the psalmist ends with, of the wicked will perish. But the man who fears the Lord, the man who trusts, and the man who loves his word continues on.